Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Come on, say a loud amen. Hallelujah. So straightway, I want to go into the teaching series for the month, and it's a very serious one. I want to ask that you give it your best, give it as much attention as you can muster, because God has something to say. In fact, just for fun, let me tease you a little. Sing to the person by your side, God has something to say. God has something to say. Hey, listen, listen. Pay. Did you do Sunday school? Put your hands together, sing. God has something to say. Listen, listen. Just one more time. Come on. God has something to say. Listen, listen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Do you love the word of God? Show it with a shout. Hallelujah. Listen, what we're about to discuss today, I hope it blesses you as much as it blesses me. And as the word goes forth, I want it to be mixed with faith in your heart. Respond and rejoice in the glory of the word of God. If anything you hear stirs up gratitude, I want you to show gratitude. Amen, somebody. Can you loosen up this morning? Loosen up, loosen up, loosen up. Amen, somebody. All right, let's get into the word very quickly. You see, the first thing I wanted to point out this morning is that in the early church, the only books that they had to use to teach were the Old Testament books. I don't know if it ever dawned on you that the time when Peter was preaching, the books of Peter were not yet ready. And the times where Paul was preaching, the books of Paul were not yet ready. And so everything they had to teach, they had to depend on the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Listen, the reason this is important is because a lot of you think that the real good stuff happens at the middle of your Bible, in that blank, after that blank page, that's where the good stuff happens. But reckon that every teaching in the New Testament, they were done with the Old Testament. That when they were going to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, they used Genesis to Malachi. When they were going to teach on consecration, they used Genesis to Malachi. When they were going to teach on the Holy Spirit, they used Genesis to Malachi. When they were going to teach on the blood of Jesus, which will be my emphasis today, by the way, they used Genesis to Malachi. And someone is wondering, how come I've never seen teaching on the blood of Jesus verbatim in the Old Testament? It's because it was written in prophetic language. So when you were going to be told, for instance, that Jesus will be born, Isaiah 7:14 will say something like this. It will say, I show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. Have you seen a text like that? A virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child, and his name shall be called. Name doesn't mean an appellation, what his neighbors will be calling him. It didn't mean that they were going to be calling Mary, yeah, Jesus. Name meant his reputation. This is what his reputation would be. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, or more verbatim, God manifest in the flesh. So that was a prophecy of the incarnation. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? Old Testament texts. And I dare say that your walk with God begins when you learn to see that the Old Testament texts are littered with revelations of Christ. The stories will come alive. For instance, when you look at the story of Noah, if you don't look at it from a proper trained text, you're not going to you're not going to understand it. If you don't look at it from a proper trained lens, you're not going to understand it. You're just going to think, oh, well, you know, there are some parts of the world where there are natural disasters, like the tornado, you know, and all those crazy stuff. So in a sense, I can relate. Hurricane Katrina, don't ask me why they're always named after women. It's just an observation, you know. And all those hurricanes. So what happened in the days of Noah was just a very terrible one. But like people today have a bunker that in case a natural disaster happens, they'll be safe. Noah had a boat. It's deeper than that. The story of Noah is actually a story of salvation. And I want to show you 5 important details from the story of Noah pointing to salvation. Come on, are you ready to get on that journey with me? So one more thing you need to understand is this. There were 2 types of prophecy in the Old Testament. There were verbal prophecies, where a prophet says verbatim a messianic prophecy. When Isaiah says, a virgin shall conceive, that's a verbal prophecy. But then there is what is called dramatized prophecy, where God shows you in a type and a shadow, in symbols. Come on, do you get what I'm saying? Have you ever seen a model of a house that is not yet built? I remember the first time seeing it as a child, it was fascinating to me. I went to visit a family friend whose dad is an architect, and he had a model of a house, very beautiful. I was fascinated. Everything reduced to scale, but looked so realistic. The trees looked real. I might have secretly plucked 1 or 2. You know, I mean, I was just so fascinated. It looked so real. And all that we saw in that model was designed after a pattern. It was, the real thing was going to be bigger and better, but it looked just like this. That is what God did with the Old Testament. So when God was going to show, for instance, that Jesus was going to die on the cross and everyone who trusts in him and in his sacrifice will have eternal life, what did he do? The Bible says he made Moses lift up a brazen serpent, and everyone who looked at that brazen serpent was healed. Come on, are you getting this right now? And so in John chapter 3, you see the interpretation of that, where Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So that was a dramatized prophecy. And what if the story of Noah had a practical context, but also had a deeper prophetic interpretation? That's what we want to look into. Come on, are you with me? All right. Oh, this is good stuff. Number one, the destruction of the world in Noah's day was a sign of the destruction of the world at the end of time. Some of you know this. The destruction of the world in Noah's day was a sign or a prophecy of the destruction of the world at the end of time. Let me tell you this. One of the major ways the Bible tells you unequivocally that the world is going to end is by proving it has happened before. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the whole of the book of Jude tells you, oh, you're doubting the world is going to end? You're doubting God is going to judge the world? Remember the angels that kept not their first estate? Remember how we destroyed the old world? So he uses that as prophetic assurance. It has happened before, it will happen again. Please, are you listening to this? And so Jesus himself says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Dramatized prophecy. You want to know what is going to happen when the Son of God comes back? Look at the days of Noah. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. The same way Noah was warning people, preaching, and nobody listened to him. And then suddenly, the rain began to fall. Mind you, at the time of Noah, rain had never fallen prior. So it was hard for them to conceive. How are you going to believe it? that rain will start dropping from the skies. How are they going to believe it? They had never seen it before. It's just the same when we tell them this entire world is going to wrap up like a cloth. It's hard to conceive, but it's going to happen. And Jesus, the Son of God, tells you, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. If you are not afraid of that day, say amen. Amen. He says, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So much to say about this, but I don't want to deviate. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Only difference is, this time around, it's not going to be water, it will be fire. God kept his promise. His promise is, he will not destroy the world by water again. Wasn't that the promise? Uh-huh. Did he promise he would destroy the world by fire? I mean, the Bible literally says that. This time around, it will be destroyed by fire, not by water. So, promise kept. Number two, you can't miss this. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible called Noah a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. And what the New Testament teacher is trying to help you see, what the New Testament text is trying to help you see, is that Noah sounding a warning, get into the ark. Destruction is coming. Get into the ark. That is akin to the preaching of the gospel we do today. That there is safety and preservation in Christ and in his gospel. So Noah telling people about the coming flood was a prophetic prototype of the preaching of the gospel in our day. If you understand, say loud amen. Amen. The same thing. Telling them you don't have to die. Get into the ark. Which leads me to number three. Number three, the ark was a prophetic metaphor of salvation. And why is it a prophetic metaphor of salvation? Because salvation is saving people from the wrath of God. Isn't that so? Saving people from the wrath of God because of sin. And the ark was going to save people from the wrath of God because of sin. It's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. Now we're getting to the good stuff. Are you in church? Yes, sir. Oh, come on, answer me. Are you in church? Yes, the fourth thing about the story of Noah that tells you about salvation is this. Noah had no control over the ark. Do you realize that? That in the ark, you see no instrument for control. When God was telling him what to put in the ark, you don't see him ask for a rudder or a wheel. There was nothing with which you could control the ark. You know why? Because salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end. You know what the Bible calls him? He says he's the author and finisher. Noah was not to direct the ark. Are you getting this? It means your only contribution to salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You don't do anything. You can't provide the salvation. In salvation, you see two things. You see the utter helplessness of man and the sovereign intervention of God. And so it's a very important and crucial prophetic signal that there was no item for control in the ark. Guess what? Even the door was not closed by Noah. The Bible says that God shut the door. Are you listening to this? I'm coming back to this point. It's very important. God shut the door. You are not the one keeping yourself in Christ. Hey, what if his power, are you getting what I'm saying? What if his power is preserving you? It is he that works in you to will and to what? Do of his good pleasure. Say loud amen if you believe that. Now, this is the part that busts my head the most. Are you ready for this? When you're ready, tell me. Now, this is incredible, and I hope it blesses you as much as it blessed me. And I discovered this first and foremost by Kairos years ago. I went to class as an undergraduate, and I went with my Bible, Amplified Bible. Interestingly, in case you don't know, I studied building technology, which is under the same umbrella as architecture, you know. And in class that day, we're talking about materials that prevent rain from entering into buildings. And we talked about bitumen. How that you can put bitumen on some type of roof designs and it prevents rain from filtering in. Interestingly, after the class, I was reading the book of Genesis. The space between that class and the next class, I was reading the book of Genesis, reading about the story of Noah, and I saw this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. This is powerful. Oh my God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, this translation will not really make you understand what Christ was talking about, what God was talking about. Let's look at the Amplified. This is interesting. So now, by Kairos, I had the Amplified Bible with me that day. And it says, make yourself an ark with gopher wood. Make in it rooms, stalls, pens, nets, cages, compartments. Coat inside and outside with pitch, which is what? Come on, say it loud and clear. Bitumen. And I'm like, wow, this is what we just learned in class. And I had so many thoughts. First and foremost, at that time, it had to be divine intelligence to know about such a technology. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then it made me realize something. Jesus, we're just starting. This is going to blow your mind. First and foremost, you think that what made Noah secured in the ark was just that he was in a boat. That wouldn't have been enough. With the current with which the rain was falling, the boat would have sunk. Any normal boat will sink. What prevented water from seeping into the boat was that the boat was covered. Get ready for this. You can't. Oh my God. The boat was covered inside and outside with bitumen. Now, when I was teaching you how to study the Bible, I taught you how to search for Hebrew words and Greek words and see other usages, other places where they were used. And by checking other places they are used, you will understand the words better, right? Now, this word translated bitumen, let us see other places it was used in the Bible. Are you ready for this? Job chapter 33, verse 24. Are you ready for this? Job chapter 33, verse 24. Everybody read together loud as you can. Everybody read together loud as you can. One, two, go. Then he's gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. That's what translated ransom was, what was called bitumen. Listen to this. The word for bitumen was used throughout the Old Testament for two things, for ransom and atonement. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that same expression was used when you use the blood as a sacrifice to cover something. Oh, Jesus. And it so happens that the very material that was going to protect the boat from the destruction by the rain was also called ransom, was also called atonement, a picture of the blood of Jesus. Maybe this is what we mean when we say we are covered. Are you getting it? You're not in church today. Covered by the blood.
in salvation, covered by the blood, and it gives us protection. It gives us redemption. This is good stuff. Oh my God. Look at the intentionality of God. And so when you look at that, you realize this is the salvation story. Say with me, I'm covered by the blood. Hey, latombre seteria capaya. So judgment can't make its way into you, make its way into your life because of the blood. Say again, I'm covered by the blood. And now look at the extent to which God went to tell you about salvation in types and shadows. There's one more thing. How many things have I mentioned? Have I mentioned five yet? Let me give you a bonus one. I've mentioned four. Five. Okay, let me give you a bonus one. And this is simple but important. How many entrances did the ark have? Say it loud, I want to hear you. One. Just one. You see, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, not a way. The reason this is important is because a lot of Christians are confused. The devil has deceived you into thinking it is tolerance. By agreeing that there are many ways to be saved, I assure you, first and foremost, there was no other ark, no other boat built to the specification to withstand the judgment of the rain. And in that ark, there was just one door. 2,000 years after, please, this generation, listen to me. 2,000 years after, I am making bold to tell you there is still one way. Are you listening to me? Only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For avoidance of doubt, he clarifies, no one can come to the Father except by me. No other way. There is no other name given under heaven by which men should be saved. No other name. Come on, do you believe that? And if you don't tell people this, you are not tolerant. You are wicked. Before I move on, I want to introduce the theme of the month. And I want to do it with a text. A text we all know, but we don't quite understand. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's a popular text. Everybody read together, one, two, go. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, it says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, listen, we know this text. Come on, how many of you have heard this text before? We know this text because it is used for evangelism. It is used for soul winning. We think that it is directed towards people who are not in Christ. And we say things like, Christ is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Here is the interesting thing. This was Jesus talking to a church. This was a letter to a church. Now, picture this. Are you in church today? Jesus is talking to a church. And you know what he says? You are doing church inside, but I'm outside. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Well, if you hear my voice and you open, I will come in and join you. I want to tell you on the strength of this word that there are many churches having church without Jesus. They've left Christ outside. You can have activity without Christ. You can dance and it is not worship. You can give and it is not generosity. at it. Jesus is writing to a church. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Just imagine you went for a wedding and for some reason the bride and the groom hadn't yet come. And so at the reception, people were tired of waiting and they just started eating the food. They served themselves, they ate the food. The MC entertained them and they had the time of their lives. And the bride and the groom were not yet there. I'm telling you categorically, a lot of churches are doing this. And there are two simple ways that you can excuse Jesus from your church. Two simple ways. Number one, when you don't embrace the simplicity of his message. When in the name of tolerance and acceptance, you water down the truth. Listen, the theme of the month, by the way, is landmark. Can you say landmark? The Bible says, neglect not the ancient landmarks. You see, it is the job of every preacher to produce and present to the Lord saints that are of the same quality of the early church. That an alligator in Nigeria should not be a war gecko in America. Are you getting what I'm saying? The same quality that if you pick that random, any mature believer in the early church and he stands side by side with you, there will be no difference. Same Holy Ghost, same faith, same conviction, same consecration. It is our duty to ensure that the standard does not drop. It is our duty to ensure we don't have church with Jesus outside. And so, the anchor text for the month, Jude verse 3. Please put it up on the screen and I want everyone to look at it. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Everybody say contend earnestly. Let me tell you something. First and foremost, this is not a suggestion. This is an instruction. It says contend earnestly. This word, I explained during midweek service, is the Greek word, a long Greek word, epagonizomai. And it is a sporting term. Very quickly, let me rush through this. You see, in those days, you had a version of Olympics. And this is why Paul in his preaching would say things like, don't you know that many run a race but one receive the prize? Because they had sporting games at those times. And they often used sporting terminologies to preach the message of the gospel. And so when he says contend, he's saying fight to win. Are you listening to me? You know, when two teams come against each other, if it is a friendly game, or what they call friendlies, their approach is different. But when it is finals, game on the line, World Cup, Messi's last World Cup, I say, my brother, I pray, let me down my knees, they intercede. Go ahead, God is with you. I'm a logo. That's what it means to contend. I think you get it now. Oh no. Greedy boy, 21-year-old boy, Mbappe. Wait till you want to use to walk up, do it, by me. I still have PTSD when I see him. But that day, the argument died forever. Amen. You see, that's what contention does. It settles it. I will banish you from this church. What is it? The last one, you know. Don't provoke the Holy Ghost. And they talk, they shake head. Don't let me contend with them that contend with me now. Where was I before I was distracted, Jerry? So the Bible says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Listen, it's telling you, the truth was once prevalent. If it is watered down in your generation, it's your fault. Are you listening to me? You know what? There's a text I didn't plan to show you. All right? Media team, I don't know if you can help me find the text in the book of Revelations where the Bible says the devil was cast down. There's so much to share from that, but I don't have the time. You know? And the Bible says that he could no longer deceive nations. Anyway, I'll tell you this. Let me just quote it. It says, oh, good. Oh, you're making my...
I mean, at least you're getting some things right after breaking TV. It's only fair that... Hallelujah. Don't worry, let me give you a break. So, if you're the high, pipe where? Preacher! Ah! I need energy in this place. You all enable me. You all enable me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You see, let me tell you something. It didn't say the serpent of old who deceives. Oh my God. Anyway, let me go on. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Next verse. Then I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Next verse. And they overcame it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. All right. Listen, the text, the verse, particular verse I'm looking for, and I just don't want to have to read the whole thing, is the accuser of the brethren was cast down. And he could no longer deceive the world. That's 23, right? Huh? 20, verse 3. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. I knew that I was just testing. I didn't know. I forgot. All right. Chapter 20, verse 3. Put it. Chapter 20, verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the end of the 1,000 years. Listen, everybody look at me. If you heard that the devil was shot somewhere for 1,000 years, what do you think will be said about the world? Maybe you hear, oh, and he could no longer afflict the world with sickness. He could no longer cause wars between nations. He could no longer make anybody poor. That was not the major emphasis. That was not the major difference. When the devil was bound in chains and cast into the pits, the thing that the world enjoyed was lack of deception. It tells you that there is a lot of deception going on. Are you listening to me? A lot of people, I keep telling you this, a lot of people do not understand spiritual attacks. They only reckon spiritual attacks to be sickness, you know, and some witch in the village. I am telling you, the devil's number one weapon is deception. It's called a tiptoe in such a way that if we wanted to move the conviction of the masses from A to Z, if we move it drastically, they will say, what's going on? But if we move as gently yet as fast as possible from A to B and then to C and then to D, you know, something happened. I don't want to call the name of the person who said this. My wife had a meeting with someone, and my wife said, thank God, dollar has come down to 1,200. And someone said something. He said, what if they wanted to move the exchange rate from 800 to 1,200, but they knew everybody would shout? So they first took it to the extreme, so that when they bring it to where they want to put it, nobody will talk. That everybody will say, thank God, respite. Whoo! What if you are constantly a victim of ploys and you don't even know it? If they wanted to move from 800 to 1,200, there might be riots. But when they take it to 2,000, then they now bring it back to 1,200. Instead of complaining, you will praise God and say, ah, whew, wow, they've tried. What if they game you every day? You don't know. And this is the kind of stuff the devil does. If I wanted to, think about it. If you were the Antichrist and you wanted to stop the church, what will you do? First and foremost, you will brand the church as being intolerant.
about it. It's the kind of stuff you can do. Intolerant. You will pretend to be neutral. I'm just neutral. I just want freedom of worship for everybody. I just want freedom of expression for everybody. You know, I saw a video and I was laughing. A lady said that when the transgender activism started, she supported it because she thought it was just neutral. Allow people be. Freedom of expression, love. And now when she saw how far they pushed it, she's embarrassed. Because you thought that the people who were fighting for it were neutral. You know, those everybody get agenda. Oh! Open your eyes! One of the foremost atheists in the world who has debated many Christian apologists, he said, I don't want the values of Christianity to die. Everybody, they reconsider. You say, I might not believe in Christianity, but I'm a cultural Christian. I like the ethos. Eh? They don't show him. He's thinking about his children. He said he likes the ethos. Guy, give his love. Atheists are now sending their children to Christian schools. You know that, don't you? Because the kind of egregious things happening. You know, there was a man who was arrested for raping two women. And 1 week to his sentence, he wore a wig and said he's a woman. So that they would send him to female prison. I wish this was a story from a book. It's a true life story. It happened. Are you listening to me? Please, are you listening to me? I wish this didn't happen. It happened. If you want me to give you the names, I will give you his names. He changed his name. There were two guys, gay couple, got married. They adopted two boys and molested them throughout their childhood. Because you see, if they wanted to just go straight and support pedophilia, you will never agree. You will never agree. But it's called a tiptoe. Open your eyes. It's called a tiptoe. Let everybody be. It's a tiptoe. Now, someone has the audacity to do a TED Talk. I posted it on my Twitter. A TED Talk. An apology for pedophiles. Saying, what did they do? They were born that way. A TED Talk. Go and watch it. That is where it was all headed. Don't you get it? Because, let me tell you something. In case it hasn't dawned on you. Every argument for homosexuality can be made for pedophilia. We're born that way. They were born that way too. They don't have desire for anyone. They don't have desire for old people to ease young children. Let me tell you what. At the end of the day, what the world must realize is that the legitimacy of my desires does not make it right. And that until we stop believing that we can cast off virtuous restraints, this do as you will behavior, we will self-destruct. At the end of the day, the world will come to a realization that I can genuinely like what I should not like. As a woman, have you not seen a man that is not your man and you genuinely like him? I don't catch him. You see multiple confessions. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm praying, though. They are just, they understand what I'm saying. That's. Let me read a text to you. Romans chapter 1,
it's okay when I play. It's going to be a long read, so get ready. Romans 1:18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what?
I don't like KJV. Put NKJV. What is holy truth? What does that mean? Now, Bible. Put NKJV. Make me understand.
Everybody, let's go again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who what?
That's the word I'm looking for.
Suppress the truth.
Oh my God, it's all in the word. I'm telling you.
Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Next verse. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and can be understood by the things that he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. It says, because although the world knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Everybody, read verse 22 together, one to go. Professing to be wise, they became verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image of made like corruptible men and birds of four-footed animals and creeping things. Your turn, verse 24. Gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their eyes. Listen to me. Don't forget where we started. It says the wrath of God is revealed. What is the wrath of God? It's not fire and brimstone. It is leaving them. Shebi, you want to do? Do. A free world is under the judgment of God. Did you hear what I just said? Since you've rejected me, go ahead.
There was a nation I visited from the airport. Driving in, my eyes were open, and in the eyes of the Spirit, I saw a giant representing the nation on the floor and with an arrow in his chest. And a voice, what happened to you? What happened to you, O great nation? What happened to you? It's the judgment of the Lord. That's not where we are going. Where did you stop, please?
Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie? You did lie. Exchange the truth of God. You know,
I saw a match, a wrestling match, by one failure of a man who could not compete in men's sports. He now had a brilliant idea. He said, it's like I'm a woman. So he wore a wig, did some foolish things, transitioned, and went to fight. Now, in that I saw blood on the floor. He was hounding this lady. He was happy. Let me tell you something. The Bible says content. The Bible says what?
It's an illusion to think that because something is true, it will prevail. Study history. That it is true doesn't mean it will continue to prevail. You must fight for it. Listen, and this is where some Christians miss it. They go to the other extreme where people who are having this temptation and need guidance from the Word of God, they are so unkind to them. That's a totally different extreme.
Are you listening to me?
But at the same time, to go to the other extreme where you just cast off virtuous restraints and say you're not going to, we all have feelings that we must not allow to thrive.
If you don't contend, it will hit close to home one day. That's no prophecy of doom. It's just the nature of life.
to truth of God to a lie. Broad-chested man, bicep bigger than my head, deep voice in a dress.
Hello, I'm Christy.
Yeah? I'm like, ah, Jesu Christy. Kilo Shell.
Yeah, it's okay. Just to be sure you're awake. Verse 20, let me just move on.
And as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy.
So if you are envious, it still is concerning you. You know, some people have a narrow view of sin. You have a lot of contradictions in your own life. Yet you are the first to call out people who have struggles. Envy is also there. You see, Amabi? Covetousness is there. Your friend will buy a car, you start giving bad energy. Your friend will marry, you start giving bad energy. It's there. Murder, strife is there. Today, fights. Deceit, evil-mindedness. It says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, boasters. Everybody, verse 32. I want us to read verse 32. That's where I'm going for time's sake. Read together, one, two, go. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but what? Approve of those who practice them. This word and this warning is not just for those who do it. It is for those who approve. When you come to a point of indifference, you're already wrong. And so the word of the Lord is stand where well, stand where well. Praise the Lord.
Yet, there is another thing that can keep Jesus out of the church. And I'm going to touch on it briefly because time is fast spent and we'll be out of here. There are people who have no salvation at all because salvation is not taught in many churches. I can tell you that one thing for sure. You know, I'm wondering, all this good stuff in the Bible, when are we going to study it in most churches? When? When the average Christian does not know anything. I'm sorry to say, but if you're honest, you know it's true. They don't know anything. Oh, I can tell you something, one thing for sure. Things that are supposed to be elementary are deep. Very deep. We can't defend what we believe. Now, some people, if Jehovah's Witness catch them, if they catch you, you know, the day I made a vow to take apologetics and apologetics training seriously, my wife and I drove out. She wanted to do a brief shopping, so I stopped. She went in. She ran out and came and said, something's happening inside that will interest you. So what had happened? Some fellows went to share tracts for their church, to invite the shop owner to their church. And of course, what does an average charismatic know? Come to our church, Jesus will make you rich. Come to our church, Jesus will heal you. So, you know. And then this girl, sales girl, never went to school, but went to a church you may consider false, but that takes doctrine seriously. Jehovah's Witness. She said, who is Jesus? I will prove to you from that Bible you're holding, Jesus is not God. See, by the time she began evangelists, yeah? As I was entering, one of them was running like, she has a point. I said, hey, calm down, girl. Few minutes,
evangelist, don't say, she has a point. You know, that's how some of you, the moment you just enter London, you just say, why do I need church? You never had conviction, that's why. Because for some of you, all church represents is miracles. So when you go to a nation where the government does what you have always depended on God for, now their problem will start. You've been praying for car. Now there are car loans. Pay in 15 years. You see, after 2 months, I don't really know, man. Is there really a God? And if I slap you, Igbo boy, get accent. You're going to use accent, the tabon. You know, some of them still don't know English. Yoruba boy. I remember one guy came to my house. He said, we played Man U. They beated us. I said, sir, with confidence. You know when someone is arguing sports? They beated us. Hey! Listen to me. If I can kneel, I will kneel and beg you. Take doctrine seriously. Take doctrine seriously. The average Christian doesn't even know a good sermon. That it excited you doesn't make it good. That it is practical. You know, we like practical. When you get to heaven, what word will you hear that will be practical? What will be practical? You can't apply it to your business. You can't apply it to your finances. You can't apply it to your health. Will the word of God still interest you in heaven? Are you learning anything? What about assurance of salvation? What about preaching the true message of the gospel? A lot of Christians in church still don't know if they are saved or not. And to be fair, make no mistake, a lot of them are not. Many churches are great mission fields, harboring people who have never heard the gospel. You know one story that broke my heart? A friend of mine went to the village and went to his grandmother's church. And they said, well, since you are here, you are a preacher, preach. And so he was preaching the gospel. His grandmother of 85 started crying. He didn't know why she was crying. She was active in the church, a top partner in ushering units. So after the service, she called him again and said, say that thing you said. And he was repeating the sermon and she started crying. And he's wondering, why are you crying? She said, don't you understand? I'm 85. I may die any moment. And I just heard the gospel for the first time today. I've been in church all my life. Just heard the gospel for the first time today. A lot of people don't know what the gospel is. A lot of people, even the way we win souls, the major thing the church exists for, we don't know how to do it. Simple things to challenge what you think is true. Are you aware there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible? No sinner's prayer. Every church that uses sinner's prayer made it up. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that salvation is deeper than that. Because you don't get saved by praying. You get saved by believing. The Bible says, if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so the message must be taught clearly. Even if you pray, if you don't understand it and believe it, you are not saved. Do you realize this? See the way we win souls. Lord, I stand before you today. I make a U-turn. The things I used to do, I do them no more. Eh? U-turn. Is this driving school? What is going on? U-turn. I promise you, I won't do it again. That's not salvation. Determination is not the power of God unto salvation. Make no mistake, if you are truly saved, the Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no. So there is a lesson of consecration in salvation. But you see, there is more to salvation than that. You must hear the message, believe it. The Bible says, if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is why, as Peter was still preaching, at the moment the people in Cornelius' house understood it, whilst he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost did what? Fell on all them that heard the word. Meaning, salvation happens at the point where the word enters in your heart and is mixed with faith. The sermon may still be on. Are you getting it? A lot of people who we call forward were already saved before they got here. The message is the most important thing. And if you are saved, understand that God wants you to have assurance of your salvation. I want to read a few texts and then we can close. We can continue this at midweek service. Look at John chapter 5 verse 24. Jesus talking. John chapter 5 verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes it, believes in him who sent me, has what? Let me tell you something. It is either the doctrine of assurance of salvation is true, or Jesus was very irresponsible with his speech. There were a lot of things that Jesus said that would be misplaced and irresponsible, giving the wrong idea, if the doctrine of assurance of salvation is false. Look at this. Most assuredly, I am giving you this assurance. Are you listening to this? He who hears my word, believes in he who sent me, has eternal life, and shall not come to judgment. Are you in church today? You've been in church 30 years. You wake up in the morning. Your family members left the house. You didn't know. You think it's rapture. You start crying that you have missed it. Eh? You with the Holy Ghost. And this is not no encouragement for those who go on doing things that they know are wrong. Nobody who is truly led by the Spirit will continue. But even your assurance is faith in the message. Are you getting what I'm saying? Even then, your assurance is faith in the message. He shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. I don't know. Maybe you're not excited because I'm not talking about you. He says, he shall not come to judgment, but has what? Hey, I have left that era. I have left that space. There is a territory for people who will be judged. I have been translated from them, from that, and passed from death to life. Say loud, amen. Amen. Let me see if I can read two or three more, and then we close. John chapter 3. I know you know verse 16. I know you know verse 17. A lot of people never paid attention to verse 18. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Come on. Is Jesus a liar? He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned. No wonder Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those? Who are those? I don't know. Thank you, Lord. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. This one has been abused, but it doesn't take away the truth. You see, the church always falls into another extreme to correct one extreme. I won't mind words with you. Hyper grace is a real thing. Yes, I said it. A lot of people are irresponsible with their presentation of the grace message. If you don't know that you are being semantical, there's a way the preaching will be done. You know, I said it on Wednesday. Someone heard grace message as he was done. Immediately after the church service, he went and first bought three beer. Three bottles of. He opened it and first downed it first. So I've been suffering since. A man of God was trying to sleep with some members of his church. You know what he told them? He said, you know, the Holy Ghost hovered over Mary. You know? And after that, he was still a virgin. He said that he has grace that if they do, she will still be intact. You never hear him out. I know deep like that. Go outside and hear. Hallelujah. Are you in John 10, 27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I know you've been focusing on trying to keep your salvation, but the one who holds you, how strong, how capable, how able is he? Is he able to keep you until the end? He says, neither shall anyone be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Say loud, amen. Amen. Can we do just two more? All right. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 13 to 19. Okay, we'll just do 13, then 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Listen, there is an old practice. Listen, when you want people to trust the verity of what you are saying, you appeal to something higher than you. So when God wants to promise, with what will he promise? There is nothing above him, nothing greater than he. He says, because there was nothing with which he could swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely, hey, in blessing I will bless you. Come on, are you with me? Verse 18, that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Listen, the fact that he is God, if he tells you, he should be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he went further. In case being God is not enough for you to believe what he's saying, he still swore. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now the writer says, by two immutable things, it is impossible. He's letting you know how assured you are in what he has promised. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of what is set before us. Verse 19. They don't start. Hot sermon like this. They want pour cold water. Everybody, verse 19 together. One, two, go. This hope we have as an anchor. Listen, you know what an anchor was used for in those days? A ship, listen, was used to be held at bay with an anchor. It won't drift into the ocean because an anchor is holding it. It says your salvation is anchored. Do you understand what I'm saying? You won't just move anyhow. He works in you to will and to do. You are kept by his mighty hand. He says, this hope we have an anchor for our soul. Sure and steadfast. Assure me. Come on, say, assure me. He says, and by which we enter the presence behind the veil. And so the Bible tells us, final text. You see, everything that happened in the Old Testament was a pattern showing you what will happen. Just the same way God illustrated the power of the blood by putting bitumen on the Ark of Noah. The Old Testament temple was a figure of salvation. But that salvation in the Old Testament, it was dramatized, it was imperfect. How do we know? The high priest had to make sacrifice for you every year. Listen, if the sacrifice is efficacious, once is enough. And so the fact that they had to do it every year was telling them that this was just a type dramatizing what Christ will do. Come on, are you with me?
And in all the utensils, Moses made everything according to pattern, but he missed one thing. Are you with me? You may not know this. He got everything right. The most holy place,
the mercy seats, the cherubims, everything that was in that holy place. If you get to heaven, you will see it just like that.
But there's one thing you won't see. In the most holy place, there was no seats.
Come on, are you with me?
There was no seats. Read through the Old Testament, there was no seats. Because the high priest is going there to walk. And the walk will never finish. He offers his sacrifice, he goes, and he has to come in again. But now the Bible tells us that when the real high priest entered into the real holy place, the Bible says after he had offered once and for all his sacrifice, he sat down. Listen. The reason there was no seat in the Old Testament is because that work will never finish. But because the real high priest has finished the work, his sitting down means there is no more sacrifice required for your sins anymore. The one he did is eternally enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your high priest is seated. He's sitting until God has made all your enemies, all his enemies, his footstool. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? But concerning you, every tongue that arose in judgment has been condemned. Because the sacrifice has been fully paid. The song says, I'll never be condemned because of you. You are my grace. Whoa. Do it again. I'll never be condemned. Because you are,
do you believe it this morning?
My grace.
One more time.
I'll never be condemned because of you. You are my grace.
No matter where you've been and what you've done, your love is deeper, say.
Your love, your grace is wider, your name is higher, covering all. I stand on you, man, and power to live for. I am living, I am standing for.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, and he didn't just wash you with his blood. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And now the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Listen, there is an empowerment, an enablement to walk in a manner that is consistent with your calling, consistent with your vocation. That's why he said, he that stole should steal no more. You can stop it. Are you listening to me? That's why he said to stop lying. You can stop it. Because the Spirit walks in you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. I'm empowered to live for you. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Come on, say it loud. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Come on, say it again. I'm led by the Spirit of God. And let me give you this charge. If you have friends who are not saved, that you've never even hinted salvation to, it means you don't really believe. You cannot possibly believe that there is no other name given under heaven by which men should be saved and not tell someone. It's not possible. Evangelism exposes your conviction about salvation. Some people think this is a Rotary Club. Okay, you're an Arsenal fan, I'm a Man U fan. Okay, do you, I'll do me. If you believed that there is only one way, you would tell people. You're not trying to be obnoxious. That's love work. Love work. Not to leave them to do bad all by themselves. You would try every means. Invite them to church. Send them sermons. Pray for them. Have you ever prayed someone into the kingdom? See, that might sound like a phrase that has been abused, but oh my God, prayed someone into the kingdom before? Have you prayed for someone until they started dreaming? They started dreaming. Everybody was pointing them to the truth of what you were saying. Angels were saying, listen. Jesus was saying, listen. The Holy Ghost was saying, listen. Have you prayed someone into the kingdom before? Sometimes we don't realize the urgency of the message until it is almost too late. When someone is on the deathbed about to go, then all the boldness you never had, you will now muster it. You are holding him by the shirt, saying you must believe, you must believe. What if it's too late before you get there? Don't you realize? Neither is there salvation in any other. Come on, are you listening to this? What are you doing with the good news of the gospel? You can't keep this news to yourself. It is too good to be kept to yourself. Listen, you must scream it from the mountaintops. Announce it in the valleys. Jesus Christ is Lord. Men no longer have to die. Men no longer have to go to hell. Listen, there is propitiation in his blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. If their trespasses are imputed, it's because they didn't know. The payment is made already. I want you to pray a simple message, prayer, and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to boldly represent you and to boldly tell the world about this message. Listen, there's a scary text people don't talk about. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Have you read that before? Some of you, because you are in some settings where the people there don't believe and you want to blend in, you pretend not to be a believer. Say with me, say, God forbid. Say, in this service, I receive boldness to boldly represent the message. Begin to pray right now. Make this moment count. Maybe God is telling you this because that relative doesn't have too much time. You don't want to live with a gift knowing that you had the message that could translate him to eternal life, and he died like that. Let the Lord give you the wisdom, the ideas, the confidence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Thank you, Lord. Just one more time. Say, where you are. Say, you brought me to. And for how long?
Forever I will be where you are.
Is it because you worked for it?
Because of what you've done.
Do it again, say,
yeah. Where?
Hi.
You're
no longer a stranger and a foreigner. He has brought you to. You belong.
Forever I will be
where you are.
Ha.
Because of what you've done.
I belong.
One more time, everybody.
Where you?
I want to hear you sing it loud.
You've brought me to. Ooh, forever I will be. Because of what you've done.
Your high priest is seated. Every tongue that rises in judgment against you is condemned. He has given you a new beginning. Your past has been taken away. All the shame, guilt, reproach taken away. He has worn you a new garment, given you a new heart, given you a fresh start. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Rejoice, rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.